Today is a good time to talk about Christmas. It's the right season for it. But the question is, perhaps we should ask ourselves, is that what is Christmas? What does the word Christmas mean? Actually, the word Christmas means it is a time we reserve to remember or commemorate the birth of Christ. In the Bible, it never indicates when of the year when Christ was born. So people in the early churches, they have no idea. And yet they realize that there's one thing very important, is that we need to recognize indeed there is a person named Jesus who came to this earth and had fellowship with people. And he lived, and he died, and he resurrected. And therefore the churches, during 9th century, they kind of make it more official that December 25th will be the day people can come together to remember. So it's considered a liturgical celebration, date of birth of Jesus. And that day we come together and it's considered we are holding a mass, a service. That's why it's called Christmas. It's a mass on Christ's day. And the word help us to remember. This is time we should remember who? Jesus. All right? So it leads us to try to understand when was Jesus born, how he was born, what is the account of his birth. If we go to the scripture, we realize that there are four gospels. And only three Gospels mention about the birth of Jesus or about how he came to this earth. Namely, they are Matthew, Luke, and John. And we have made reference to the passages in book of Matthew, book of Luke, and today we are going to use the passage from book of John, try to understand the meaning of Christmas. From the very beginning of the book we just read, it goes like this. In the beginning was the Word, and so on. So, we need to try to understand what was John trying to tell us. I happen to have opportunity to speak to many people. And therefore, oftentimes, I try to improve my speaking skill. And oftentimes, I want to learn what is a good opening so I can capture people's attention, so people won't fall into sleep. Sometimes I feel people come to church. It's more like they drive their body to the parking lot, and they park their body here, and their mind is somewhere else. Because nowadays, we are in a very busy world. There are so many things on our mind that we couldn't help to think about many things we are obliged to, or we have a responsibility to. And therefore, it's very important when people come to God's house, it is my duty and the speaker's mission try to tell people, hey, now we're going to talk about God. That's focus. So it is our responsibility as speakers. But then, how do I do that? And therefore, I ask my friend, Mr. Google, how can I capture people's mind? And as I was going through, I find out Google saying there is a way that you can write some introduction for a book that can really capture people's minds. So once they read the first few hundred words, perhaps just 200 words, they will say, I want to buy this book. I want to read this book. I don't know if you have an opportunity to serve online, perhaps Netflix. Nowadays, we are so busy, we say, well, I'm going to really read an intro before I invest the next 2 hours of my life watching this. And therefore, the introduction is very, very important. And what I have learned from how to write a killer book introduction is a first. You need to instantly engage your intended reader. Second, you need to identify a problem that people have. Third, you have to present a solution in your introduction about the problem you just mentioned. Then, you have to assert your credibility. Otherwise, people may say, well, I do know there's a problem. Perhaps there's a solution, but why should I believe in you? And you need to give a promise. And why the reader should continue to read this book? It's because you can deliver the promise through the book. And once I read through all the techniques here, I realize, wait a minute, Mr. Google did not come up with this thing at all. I think he copied the understanding from the book of John. Let's see what John said in the very beginning of the gospel that make us really want to read, really engage our intention, really telling us that this book is for me and there's a solution for me and he's credible. Let's do a Bible study together really quickly. I need everyone's engagement. If you do have the scripture before you, perhaps on the phone, or I'm going to do it on here. This is more like an eye test. So, I'm going to ask people to spend a minute or two. Then later on, can you tell me how did John, the author of the Gospel of John, using just a few, perhaps just 200 words, captures people's attention that instantly engage his reader? Then we are trying to see from here, how did he describe that we have a problem? And where's the solution? And why John, the author, is credible. And how would he deliver a promise here? Right? So let's spend a minute or two. Is there anything here that will capture our attention so he engage our intention to the writing here? Imagine this is a book that you can find from Barnes & Noble or Amazon. As you go through the book, you only see the cover, and that is the cover of the book. May I ask you, is there anything here that can capture your attention? Picture, okay. How about the writing here? Very good. If there is a picture, that would be great. Yes? Wow! Can you imagine you go to Home Depot or you go to AC Moore, you want to make something, you want to cook something. You find out there's a manual for everything. Everything was made was through him. And he made everything. And now the book say, hey, do you know you are a created being? I'm going to introduce the creator to you. Do you want to know about him? Of the sudden, well, yeah. Yes, I do know about, I want to know about him. I want to know how my body operates. I want to know how everything works. Anything else that will capture your attention? Perhaps you can tell me what is the problem here. Yes? Wow. Here's a problem. The maker of the world come into the world and the created being say, who are you? Just like you have purchased some really advanced cell phone. And yet, there's no direction. You didn't even know you can connect it to a carrier or internet. You have no idea. Now, someone with the menu come to you and you didn't recognize he is the Verizon service person. You have no idea. Or a parent come to the house and the child have no idea the person is his or her dad or mom. No idea. It's a big problem. How can one survive without the maker or the author? What's any other problem here? He implied, without Jesus, well, without this person, we are in, verse 5, we are in darkness. Wow. Imagine you are driving a car, that car is your life. And you didn't know there's a headlight you can turn on. Now imagine you drive on Route 9 or Taconic Parkway or some highway or any local place. You didn't even know. So we have a problem in our life. Now, who has this problem? Who has this problem? John said, everyone. Everyone in the world will have this problem. And what's the credibility here? What's John's credibility here? He's the witness. He said, I know this author. I know this maker. And I have seen it. We, multiple people, we have seen his glory. Verse 14, we all know it. I can testify I was there. And the amazing thing about John is, he often referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. No, he's trying to build up his credibility here. He's not trying to be proud and arrogant and say, hey, Jesus loved me the most. He's trying to build up the credibility. You know, I know the author of life, and he loves me, and therefore I really watch him. He shared everything with me. I even recline against Jesus, next to Jesus. And the intro also gives us a promise. What is the promise? There's a promise hidden here. Important promise. Yes, Justin. Those who believe in him, he will give the right for you to become the children of God. What a promise. For those of you who were born here, you may not be able to appreciate how to be a citizen in America. But for those of us who were born overseas, oftentimes we will try to look through some information. We're looking for that promise, saying how you can be an American citizen. And right here, he gave a promise. He said, you can be in the family of God. You can be children of God when you believe him. Who is him? Jesus. And receive whom? Jesus, and you can become children of God. Wow, that's a big promise. And John used verse 14 to summarize his entire introduction of the book. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we will consider this is the summary of the summary. And Gospel of John is the summary of the entire Bible. And his intro is the summary of the Gospel of John. And this verse is the summary of the entire intro. And this is what Christmas is all about. And let us analyze this particular verse. One verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So first, we need to understand, what does the Word mean? The original language being used in the scripture is Greek. And this particular word used here is logos. That's Greek. And this particular word is used as a root word for many other words in English. Or we say in English, ology. So can you think of any word that ends with ology? Biology. Technology. Psychology. So in Greek mind, ology means a study of. It's the principle of order, or order of principles. It's the cause of everything. In every field, according to their study and observation, they realize there is a principle and order behind everything. And to the Greeks, having this logos, or having this knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom is the highest treasure a human could pursue. And therefore, when John says, the Word. In the beginning, there was the Word. All of a sudden, it captured everyone in the Greek culture. There's the Word. There's an article here, the Word. That means the first cause of everything. It's the same thing in Chinese culture. If you know Confucius' writing, he said, if you know the Word of the universe, you can die in peace in the afternoon. If you know the Word in the morning, and you may die in peace in the evening. That's how important the Word is. So, when John wrote this, he has his audience in mind. So, do you want to know the principle and knowledge and the law of your life and understanding the cause behind everything that's being made and that is happening. Here's the word. And not only that, to the Jews, they also recognize the importance and significance of the word. Because the Jews understand how God created the world. How did God create the world? Anyone remember? How did God create the world? He spoke. He spoke through his word, the entire universe, galaxy, and human beings, animals were made through word. And also God spoke, and the prophet listened, and they delivered God's will. So the word is a representation of God and revelation and manifestation of God through the word when God speaks. And therefore, in the very beginning, when the word was used, it has several important implications here. And let us see how John described this word. He said, in the beginning was the word. That means beginning is before the time. In Chinese translation, it's a more accurate translation. It's the very beginning. That means before there's a time. Before there's atom, before there's matter. For those of us who study physics, chemistry, we understand. If there's no matter, if there's no atom, if there's no electron, there is no space. If there's no space, there's no time. If you remember, if there's an atom, there's a motion around in the atom. There's electron that circles around the nucleus. And that created motion and velocity. And what is the formula for velocity? Distance over time, right? It's displacement over t, d over t. So when there's a matter, there's a space, there's time. Before there's a matter, there's no space, there's no time. It's meaningless. So it is saying here, the word existed before time and space. He's not limited by time. He is not part of space. He's outside of the physical realm. And that is the word. The word existed before time and space. And this word cannot be created because he has no matter. He's outside of the realm. And he was with God. So we have something here. We have a word here. And he was with God here. So how many beings are there? Two. Yet the very funny thing is the word was God. So we see there are two persons here. He coexisted with God from the very beginning. Both of them are outside of the realm, physical realm. But outside of creation, they are both there. And yet, the word was God. How interesting. So what John is saying here, that these two persons are so intense, he is not going to put any article before the other. He is not saying the word was a God. He is not saying the word was the God. He's saying the word was God. They are so intensively immersed in being one together. There's a oneness of the two. And yet, they are two persons. And the word is a person. To the Greeks, they think the word is a wisdom. It's an abstract, some sort of energy, some intelligence out there. No. Not only that, The Word is a person. Now the amazing thing is, the Word is the co-creator with God. He made all things. He is not the created being. In a word, God created the entire thing through God. And yet, both are one. So we, up to this point, the reader already been overwhelmed. What, John, what are you trying to say? That's exactly what John trying to deliver. That is so mysterious that there are two persons described here, and yet there is only one God. And how about this God? What happened to him? This God is the Word. And the Word became flesh. Now, can you imagine this? This picture here is just one of the data centers for Google. It's acres and acres of hard drive and computer memories. And all Google did is having this massive computer power just to take a glimpse of the human knowledge that we can get in touch with the universe. Compared to the Word, this is nothing. Now, John is saying, this Word, this knowledge, this person who created the entire universe were trillions upon trillions more knowledgeable than Google Center, became a human. Can you imagine your cell phone sometimes is out of power, and yet I give you a battery? The battery can power the entire New York State or America. A small nuclear power can fit in here. Now, John is saying, this Word, who is God, who is the light of the world, he became flesh. Now, this already draw people's attention. People say, what? John, what are you saying? Can you make the entire art and beauties of the world and knowledge and principle of the world and put it into a human flesh? How could that be? And the question people may ask, why? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Can you imagine that perhaps you like baking so much? You like baking so much to a point, I want to be a particle of flour. Can you imagine that? Or you like Lego so much, saying, I'm going to become a piece of Lego now? Now the intro is telling the readers, think. Now I get your attention. Please think why God does that. Why God did that. One thing John is trying to say is, when this Word becomes human, he's able to communicate with us. So we can appreciate him, we can talk to him, and he can talk to us. It's an amazing thing of having fellowship, having someone understand us. I remember when I first came to America, my very first day of school. I was in junior high school. I was sent to school by my mom. And my mom waved goodbye and went into the class. Didn't know a word of English. I started to get really tense and really nervous. 10 minutes into the class, some big teachers came into the classroom and talked to my homeroom teacher and pointed at me. I was sitting there. I was so nervous. I don't know what's going on. And soon, another teacher came. So three teachers standing in front of the room and talk about me. I'm sitting there, I was so nervous, I start to get sweat, I have no idea what's going on. And they indicate that I should leave the class. They talk to me and say, you should leave the class. And I didn't know a word. All of a sudden, they pick an Asian girl there. The Asian girl at the time was speaking Spanish at the time. So I was in a class mostly Hispanic, except the Asian girl. And to my wonder, she was speaking Spanish too. And they indicate, they talk to her, say, could you talk to me? End up, she was Chinese. She was born in South America. And she used her very limited Chinese, saying, address, George. What's your address here? Chinese. All of a sudden, you know, I feel she's the most beautiful girl in the whole universe. I still remember her name. Her name was Betty. I said, wow, able to communicate. The word became flesh. Why? God wants to send his self, his son to us. We can communicate, we can touch, we can feel, we can understand him. The next word John used is that the word dwelt among us. The particular word used in the scripture is the word tabernacled among us. It's a very interesting word, tabernacle. Tabernacle basically means a tent. But how can you make it into a verb? It's saying that the word right now, tabernacled among us. Immediately, the Jewish people understand what John was talking about. Because the very first time the word tabernacle was used is in the book of, anyone remember? The Israelites left Egypt and God asked them to build a big tent, a tent of meeting. And that was recorded in the book of Exodus. In here, it means to dwell. It means right now, Israelites, right now you are out of the control of Egyptians and the Pharaoh's army. Now you are out. And yet you have no idea where to go because there is no landmark. You are totally in the wilderness. Now I'm going to ask you guys to build a tent of meeting. Once a tent of meeting is built, I am going to show my glory there so you can see the glory and follow the tent. You know where to go after this. It is a portable sanctuary that Israelites carry with them to the wilderness. It also means it's a place where the divine and the created being are having a meeting together. That is the place. Now, John is saying, Jesus, the Word, tabernacled among you today. That means if you want to know the direction that God has set for you, you want to see the light of your life, if you want to know how can all people come together as a family, we go marching forward in our earthly journey together. Jesus is the tabernacle. And when they were in the wilderness, God sent the pillar of cloud during daytime and pillar of fire at night. So the Israelites can see and follow. And his glory shine before the tabernacle. So what John is saying, Look, I'm telling you guys something amazing here. The Word was before the time. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And He came. And He dwelt among us as our tabernacle. Are you lost? Do you know you are lost? Now Jesus tabernacled among us. He made His dwelling among us. It symbolized God's presence here. So the following book is telling us why Jesus came as a human form being here. Because for several reasons, that the Word became man so He can be like us, so we can communicate with Him. And once we communicate with Him, He served the purpose as He can identify with us, so He can die for us. And when He died and when He resurrect, we can identify with Him so we can have a life. And He came to dwell on this earth, also simplify that so we can live with God. We can go back to our Creator. We can understand the meaning of life that He has given to us. So once again, I would like to summarize and conclude what verse 14 is all about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who came? Did we go to God or God come to us? God come to us. He did it all. And not only that, He made the whole world and He came to the world. And there's a problem. We didn't recognize Him, but He did it all. He said, all right, you guys didn't know me. I'm coming to you. For whom? Verse 1:4. To Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. Are you one of mankind? Yeah? Is it only for some mankind? No. For all. Can we all repeat together? For whom? All. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. If you are born in the world, Jesus is for you. John is telling his reader, don't look around. You are the target reader. Read the book. Read the book. Because it is true light that gives light to everyone. John wrote another book later on, which is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He said, He, which is Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. So Jesus come and die for whom? Whole world. Whether you believe in Him or not. He is for you. However, it becomes effective or not. It depends on your response. The mankind have a key responsibility. Yet to all who did receive Him and those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And later on, you cannot read, which is from chapter 8, verse 24. It says, you have a responsibility, people. We all have a responsibility. If we believe, we can become children of God. If we don't, chapter 8, verse 24, if you do not believe, I am He, you will be indeed die in your sins. Therefore, the choice is us. Responsibility is us. Jesus did everything. Not only for those people who think I'm loved by God, but everyone, the whole world, and yet mankind we have responsibility. Jesus is the Word. And how John concludes the entire book, at the end of book, he wants to show his reader, just imagine you purchase a book. In front of the book is the intro of the book. At the back of the book is the conclusion of the book. John says this, but these are written that you may believe Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And this is a book for you. We all have a cancer called death. But there's a cure. If we believe Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, we may have life in his name. And John continues on. He wants to build up his credibility to his reader. He says, this is the disciple who testified to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. John is speaking to him about himself. He says, I wrote this. Please read. Please read. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came, and he is God. He is the author of all things. He is the first cause of all things. And yet he limited himself from infinite to finite. From outer space and time into a limit time and space for us. So he's asking us to respond and believe so we may live. And that is the meaning of Christmas. May God bless his own word.